You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 4:1. The last 2 weeks we've devoted to the teaching of the rapture, the fact that the Bible is very emphatically clear there is going to be a time that God's going to take believers who are alive directly into heaven to be with Him, but there's also a lot of debate about when that's going to happen, which we spent our last two services dealing with. And what we're going to do this week is get into the rest of chapter 4 and 5, which are an amazing two chapters. Because what we see, and this is something that prepares us as Christians, because when that happens, when we go to be with God in the resurrection, we're going to be taken up into heaven. And it's good to understand what we're going to be seeing. And what we're actually learning today from the scriptures is what is exactly going to happen. And there's also, these two chapters also support a pre-tribulation rapture if we understand these 24 elders that are around the throne to be actual people that were part of the church that have been resurrected from times past. Maybe one of the elders will be somebody that's resurrected while they're still alive, raptured. But they sit around the throne and they sing to God and they glorify God for redeeming them. So that means that at the very beginning, before Jesus pops the seals of the scroll, the church is up in heaven, praising and worshiping God for Him redeeming us. Now that's one of the things I want to do when I get to heaven, is praise Jesus for buying me back, for saving me. And so we're going to be emphasizing who these 24 elders are today. And then we're going to see, Lord willing, we're going to see Jesus taking the scroll, title deed to earth back, and I'm going to use coin a phrase here, to make the world great again. Not to make America great again, which when you really think about it, think about how small we think as humans. What good does it do to make, let's say somebody was able to make America great again. What are the chances that it would never be bad again? What are the chances? None. Zero. History would prove it's going to get bad again. And also, if somebody were to be given all the power necessary to make America great again, then, well, what if China's not great, or Russia's not great, or somebody else is not great, and they lob some nukes? How great are you then? You know? So, in other words, I want us all, and I've been trying to teach this for my whole life, teaching myself, this world's passing away, and the lust thereof, and that he that does the will of God abides forever. Here we are, just a less than a month away from the elections, and we're getting stories about the president's health condition. And so what the Bible says is, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in God. Does God have a health condition? Is he ever going to get sick? Is he ever going to have a problem? I've been hearing so many things. I go, do we even know the truth about what's happening? You want me to, I know what the truth is. I know what the truth is about what's happened. We can't know the truth. That's a truth. Some people are saying he's on a ship somewhere because when you talk to the nation that supposedly in the military hospital, they said, put your cursor on the edge of the flag. And when he's talking, you can see the flag moving ever so slightly. He's actually sequestered away on a ship, or they say he's down in a bunker. Or all these other things. Do we know the truth? We don't know the truth. We only know what we're told by the media. How many people trust the media? Have they always been telling us the truth? And so we have to condition ourselves. It's almost gotten to the point, whatever we hear in the media, it's like, how do we know they're lying? Their lips are moving, you know, or their pens are typing, you know, their fingers are typing. But what we do know is that when God the Father hands a title deed to Jesus and he starts popping the seals and he brings the wrath of God to buy the planet back again to the right, to not to the rightful owners, but to give us back what he created the earth to be. He created the earth for humans to be able to live and enjoy his love forever and ever and ever with no sickness, no disease, no war, no anything. But we brought Satan in, sold title deed to earth to him, became corrupted, our own selves corrupted the world with everything that's going on. And as a result, we see all the misery. Some people love the misery. Some people want to add fire to the misery. But people that become Christians, they go, you know what? I don't like this miserable world. And I'm contributing to the misery because of my sins and my rebellion against God. I want to repent of that. And I want to get right with God through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take his name. I don't care what the world thinks about me. I'm going to love him and see he's buying it back for us. He's already redeemed it. He's already done it in heaven when he went to the cross and then he went up and sat on the throne. And he's already paid the price. We're just having to wait for it to happen. And it's going to happen soon. And even if it's not soon, we're going to die and be in the blessed presence of God if we trusted in him and given him our life. So going to Revelation 4:1, it says, after these things of the church dispensation, we've been making the case for this. If you're just joining us today, you're going to say, how can you say that? Well, you know, 2 hours, last 2 weeks. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this, after the resurrection of the dead and the rapture into heaven of those that are alive at Jesus' second coming. Second coming part A. Jesus comes, he comes again to get his church, to take it up to heaven. And then we're going to be seeing the events when we get up to heaven that we are going to study today. And then part two, you know, second coming B is going to be when he comes physically to earth with us, following him, to put an end to all of man's rebellion and to make the world great again. Revelation 4:2 through 11, we'll just read this to get the whole context and then look at it more carefully. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him. And worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Later on, they're going to be talking about how he redeemed them. So we see in detail here that we're going to go to an amazing place. We're going to see the throne of God. And it's when you see the actual throne of God, it's described with precious stones and glory and thunderings and voices. It's going to be wonderful. And even the rainbow there. And what is rainbow? The rainbow, as was already pointed out, was a symbol that God gave us as a covenant that of God's mercy. Because he could have destroyed the whole earth, couldn't he? He should have. I mean, the rebellion of God that gets down to just eight people. Noah and his family. And so and how tragic it is that something that God shows as his glory and his mercy upon human beings is turned to mean something else by the devil's deception of our society. And one sat on the throne. Who is the one that sat on the throne? It's actually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a triune God that we worship. And we're going to see that Jesus, the Lamb of God, goes to that him that sits on the throne to grab a scroll, which is going to be title deed to earth. We're going to, you know, it doesn't say that emphatically, but we're going to teach it that way, and it's what many, many, many other Bible teachers also agree that that's what's going on here. And we have to remember the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel." The Jews reject the idea that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, so do Jehovah's Witnesses, so do Mormons, because they say the Lord our God is one. And Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So they think to worship Jesus as God, which is clear in the Old Testament that he is. And there's even a verse in Isaiah that shows that there's the triune nature. You have God saying, "Let us make man in our image." You know, who's us if there's only one? I mean, there's so many reasons why in the Old Testament we know that God is triune. And it also says in Genesis 24 about man and woman, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Do they literally become one flesh? No. But they become one in a unified way, so they're acting as different personalities, but to the common goal of being that family together. And the one there for man and wife becoming one is the Hebrew word akkad, and it is a word that means one with plurality, which is, how can you be one with plurality? But that's how God inspired the word to be used. And the same thing in Deuteronomy, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is akkad, the Lord is one." So we believe in a triune God, and it is going to be something to see this throne, and God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus came down to become the expressed image of who he is. He took on a human form so that we could actually see who this God is. But when we get to heaven, we see this weird throne thing where we, in Daniel, it says he's the Ancient of Days. God the Father is the Ancient of Days, who is also giving Jesus, the Messiah, the ability to rule the world. So there's a parallel passage between Daniel 7 and what we're reading. And around the throne, verse 4, were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Let's turn to Revelation 3:4. So the question is, who are the 24 elders? Some think you can't know. Well, using the Bible to interpret the Bible, we can do a pretty good job of finding out who these guys are. And there, some people, you know, the two predominant theories are these 24 elders are representing the entire church. They're just representatives of what is every single soul that is going to be the church that gets raptured and taken into heaven during this dispensation of the church. And I've been convinced by a Bible teacher when I went to a pre-trib rapture conference in Dallas in 2007, and I'm going to have a handout from him next week, because we're going to cover some more about this next week. He convinced me these are actually 24 elders that were actual people in the church that are going to be rewarded with having this position of sitting on the throne. So, and that means that we're actually, before Jesus pops the seals, what we can gather from this teaching is that the very first thing that happens is when we get taken to be in heaven with Jesus, that we're going to then experience what's called in Scripture the Bema Seat Judgment. That we're going to be judged according to our works. Not judged heaven hell according to our works, but we're going to be judged for rewards. The Bema Seat is like when somebody in the Olympics, in the Greek Olympics, would then, he would do his Olympic thing, and then he would go to the Bema Seat to receive his crown. Today it would be gold medal, silver medal, bronze medal. So you're not being condemned, you're being rewarded. And the Bible makes it clear that that's going to be happening. Before we get into that, I want to say the first thing it says is they're clothed in white robes. Who gets clothed in white robes? Other people think that these are angels. Are angels ever clothed in white robes? Nowhere. But what we do see is in even Revelation 3:4, the dead church of Sardis that we covered a few weeks ago, and you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes the corrupt deadness of this world system and corrupt church shall be clothed in white garments. So when we were teaching on this, we were talking about how the Bible teaches what you and I get when we bow the knee to Jesus and we say, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And we go from a corrupted, dirty, filthy, dirty rags in front of God, according to Isaiah, that he cleans us up by the blood of Jesus, and he gives us eternally white robes of righteousness. So this term about being given white clothes is a term associated with the church. It's associated with people giving righteousness. You know, I don't earn righteousness from God by doing a bunch of good and not doing bad. I'm already corrupt the first time I sinned against God. I'm already dirty in a way that I can't clean myself. So he has to clean me with his shed blood and then give me the white robes of righteousness. So clearly this is saying these people are saved. They were lost and they were given righteousness by God. Let's turn to Romans 14:10. And there's many other scriptures. That was just one that was talking about being given white robes. Because now, where do they get their crowns? So they have crowns. It says that they're white robes and they got crowns. Well, where do they get the crowns? But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat, Bema seat of Christ. A lot of people want to say, oh, you know, I think you're a bad Christian. You've done this, done that. And what Paul teaches in more than one place, you know, it's all going to be worked out by the perfect judge, Jesus. He's going to get it all figured out, and you're going to get rewards. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:10. This is the actual process by which rewards are accomplished. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, my foundation is not, as he was dealing with in the Corinthian church and the false doctrines that were going around, my foundation is not like I'm a good Jew and I'm circumcised and I go to the feast. That's not the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ died for our sins. When people ask you, are you a Christian? Yes. Don't tell them anything but because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Because that is the only foundation. If you say, well, yeah, I've been baptized. No, that doesn't work. That's not a foundation. Oh, I went to Calvary Church during the shutdown. No, that doesn't. That doesn't do it. I've read my Bible through the year, like Dustin was sharing about his family. You know, I do it too. And I don't do it chronologically. I jump around, but that doesn't get me to heaven. Being a pastor doesn't get me to heaven. Nothing gets me. My claim to fame is Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I am building on that foundation, the fact that I have bowed the knee to him and he is my savior. And I want to repent and turn away from my rebellion against him, for the sake of having a love relationship with him and loving him enough to turn away from the sin, as his spirit will give me strength and power to do so. But that's my goal for the rest of my life. So that's what gets us into the heaven, to have that foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You know, when we see all these houses that were burned down and all the fires in California and Oregon, Washington, and they're burned down, but what's still left? The foundation. You know, the stuff that's a rock. You know, the chimneys, the foundation. And so what it's saying here is that the most important thing is to be right about Jesus, to have your foundation on Jesus. And then there is reward for you to devote your life to serving him. Some people serve him out of selfishness, as Paul said. You know, some people preach Jesus to just make my life miserable in Philippians. But praise God, Jesus gets preached. So people can have all kinds of motivations. Motivations for why you go to church. Motivations for why you read your Bible. Everything else. It has to be the pure motivation of, I want to serve Jesus. I want to witness to people that are lost. I want to have love for my neighbor. I want to be used by you, God, instead of just living life here for me, myself, and I. That is gold, silver, precious jewels. But if it's, oh, I'm just going to see who I can fleece here in this, you know, I got a business and I want to just come into church and fleece. I'm saved, but I want to do this. Oh, that might be wood, hay, and stubble. And so in a sense, when we go to heaven, and I think it's immediately after we go to heaven, this happens because the 24 elders have gone through the process and they get rewarded with what's going on. We're going to see that they have the crowns. They have the rule, the job of being the 24 elders. So immediately I think we go to heaven and we're going to see God's going to pile all of our works that were ever done on top of a conveyor belt and it goes through this furnace. And it comes out the furnace. What's left over there? Jesus goes, not much. But you're saved. Praise God, you're saved. And you're going into heaven. But some might be gold, silver, precious stones. And that's probably what the 24 elders are all about. Is that somehow God is going to choose these 24 elders and he's going to reward them. Because the Bible says there's going to be rewards. Now, we don't want to serve Jesus so we can get a reward, right? No. We serve Jesus because of what he did for us. We serve him because he first loved us. And it's nice to know, though, that God wants us to, and it's a reward to serve him. There is going to be great reward to serve him. And the biggest reward to me is the joy of seeing other people in heaven that would have otherwise not been there had I just lived, me, myself, and I, for my life. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Turning there. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Isn't that a good goal? Yeah, I, no matter where I am, if I'm around other Christians or not around other Christians, I want to be pleasing to Jesus who saved me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. So, you know, what motivates me with the desire to tell people the truth about how to come to Jesus is because everything is at stake for them. Everything. Their soul, because of, we persuade them because of the terror of the Lord. And that's not like, oh, because he's a terrorizing God. But because someday he has to fully, truly make the world the way it was supposed to be. The way it was supposed to be in the beginning. And that's going to require having people that reject him, want to serve Satan instead of him, want to bring misery to the world, want to live in that misery. They have to be dealt with. And so we should persuade them as strongly as we can that they're making a bad decision in rejecting the God who so loved them. He's made a way for them to be forgiven. So then when does this bema seat happen? That's when it happened. So how did they get their crowns? And 1 Thessalonians 2:19, I'm not going to have you turn there for those that don't have the notes with you, and this is going to be posted on our website. But let me just run through these quickly. It says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? For you are our glory and joy. So one of the crowns that Paul is talking about getting is, Paul was saying, you guys have gotten saved because we walked into your town under great duress from people attacking us and, you know, getting into Corinth and the whole history of Acts. And we have persuaded you to give your lives to Jesus instead of to demons. And you are our crown. There's going to be a crown associated with those that have come to saving faith as a result of your life of serving Jesus to tell them the truth. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you're into wanting crowns, you should be, and how could you not, just love the appearing of our Jesus. I mean, part of me is saying, I love the appearing. I want him to come today. But then we have to remember that if he comes today, then the people would come to saving faith tomorrow, wouldn't have had a chance before going into the tribulation period. So part of us is wanting, no, Lord, take more time with all the corruption and evil and wickedness and lawlessness of this world, because maybe there's somebody else that can be rescued. But you get a crown for just loving his appearing. And I really can't wait for Jesus to come back. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. You know, the world is tempting us to reject Jesus, isn't it? The world is tempting us in the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, the pride of life. Live for yourself, reject God, join the crowd, be part of the world, and reject this Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. Go be Buddhist or whatever else you want to be. And if you endure that, if you say no, you get the crown of life. So everybody gets the crown of life that becomes a true believer in Jesus. I was talking to Mike Wallace the other day on the phone on the front porch, and this guy came walking down the street. I hadn't seen him before. And he sits there, and I wave at him at first. So he goes, oh, friendly guy, I'll talk to him. And he goes, so are you excited about Halloween? Dude, you've asked the wrong question to the wrong guy. I said, I'm not at all excited about Halloween, but what I'm really excited about pretty soon is Thanksgiving. And I thank Jesus so much that he came into the world to save sinners like me. I used to really be into Halloween when I was serving the devil Satan and messing with people's lives and everything else. But now I'm serving Jesus. And so what are you excited about? I said, Mike, I think I got to go. And so we talked for another half hour, 45 minutes. He had a bunch of Bible knowledge. He had been taken to church by his parents. He had a lot of Bible knowledge. His name is Douglas. I said, Douglas, there's not much time left. You gotta give. See, here again, somebody motivated to be religious. Go to church. It's all about church. It's not having a relationship with Jesus. And Douglas, you've gotta get back to your roots. Because he was saying, I used to be that way, but now I think that, you know, with everybody's religion and beliefs, it's kind of like, you know, we're just all kind of one together. No, Douglas. There's only one that has an empty tomb. See, he hasn't endured temptation. He's tempted to reject the God he intellectually knew about, read some verses, studied them with his family. And then 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter talking to pastors. If you do this right, you know, if you serve the great chief shepherd, you know, do this not to fleece the flock, not to just lord it over them and corrupt them. If you do it for God, then you'll get a crown there too. So going back to Revelation 4:4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. By the way, angels don't get old, right? So people think these are angels. They're not angels. Angels don't get old. They don't call them old. The church talks about people being elders. I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. White robes, their church. Crowns of gold on their head, church. This is church after the Bema Seat judgment of God giving them the rewards for their duties or their service to God during their time here on earth. Don't know who they are, but we'll find out when we go to be there. So this is important that the church gets raptured, Bema Seat judgment with God, all the rewards are established, and then the next scene that we're going to be seeing of Jesus being handed the scroll is going to come into play. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we've seen seven spirits of God in Revelation 1:4, 3:1, now 5:6. And most commentators say that Isaiah 11:2 is talking about who those spirits are. The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of God. So the menorah that sat in the tabernacle of Moses and in the temple of Solomon, that it was symbolic of the fact of the completeness of the Spirit of God, of wisdom and knowledge and power of God. And it's just emphasizing that in Revelation. Isn't it awesome to know we serve a God who has all those attributes that we esteem? Whereas the devil, he esteems attributes of murder, lying, everything else. And yet the true God, this God, is a God who has wisdom, understanding, counsel. And then it says in verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, or the four living creatures that look differently and have, it's going to be kind of gnarly. We're going to have to say it's okay because we read it first. We're going to be too shocked when we get there. And I'm not going to get into why there's a lion and why there's these face of a man, face of a lion, eagle ox. But I'm going to emphasize verse 8. For the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. We learn more about these creatures. They're called seraphim. And I don't want to call them angels because the Bible doesn't call them angels. Isaiah calls them seraphim. Revelation doesn't give them a name, but they're created beings that are going to be predominant. They're going to be front and center throughout the book of Revelation because they are actually the ones that are commissioned to give the plagues, the trumpets, and the bowls of judgment are poured upon the world by these four living creatures coming and giving it to the angels who are bringing the judgment upon the earth. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we see that Isaiah is actually having the same experience as John. He's being taken up into heaven. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and this train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, so Isaiah is able to come up and he sees these living creatures just glorifying God. Whole world, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Why? Because he's the creator. The creator God that even though we as man have corrupted it, isn't it glorious that the God of love has allowed us to corrupt the world because he has a plan to save the world? Allowed man to do with his free will to reject him, to turn away from him. And yet he has made a way to rescue all those who say, "You know what? I want to tap out of this world and I want to tap into the way you've promised that you'll make it and the way it was in the beginning." And if that's through Jesus Christ is the way to tap and it's the only way, I'm good with that. And he's glorified. The angels glorify God every time a sinner comes to repentance, it says in Luke. And so they're just saying, "Glory, glory, glory, you created it. You created man with will. You created angels with will. Some fell and Satan deceived mankind on earth. But glory, because you have a plan. Glory, you're going to rescue him. Glory, it's going to be over at the end and it's all going to be back to the way it's supposed to be with human beings who say, I want you to be my Savior, get to come eternally into the kingdom of God." Isn't that glorious? That same kind of glory is emphasized in the book of Revelation. And here's an amazing part. Verse 4, "And the posts of the door were shaken," still on Isaiah 6, "by a voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Now see, this is before Jesus, right? Can anybody go into the throne of God as a sinner, as Isaiah is admitting he is? He's just going, "I'm going to die. I'm in the very presence of God. I'm going to die. I'm an unclean man. I live among unclean men." Can you say, "I'm an unclean woman and I'm an unclean man? Living in the midst of unclean men and women?" What percentage of the world? 100%. But the difference is, we're touched by the blood of Jesus. And even though that's the way we're now new creatures in Christ. We've been given salvation by God. We've been given his righteousness. He's taken away our sin and covered it with his white robes of righteousness that he's given us. So that's why Hebrews says that we can go boldly into the throne of God. When we go into heaven, it's going to be unlike Isaiah. Because we're going to be able to go in and say, "I've got white robes of righteousness. And Jesus has made me righteous before God." But he is freaked out. He goes, I'm supposed to, nobody, you know, the scripture says nobody has seen God and lived, and he sees himself in the presence of God. Verse 6, why does he not die? Because, verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Now, which altar is this? We covered this a little bit on our Wednesday night service about Luke chapter 1. It's the altar of incense. See, on God told Moses, when you build the tabernacle, I want you to walk in the door and you have the table of showbread on the right, which has symbology. You have the lampstand on the left, symbolic of the seven spirits of God. And you have the altar of incense in the middle, just on this side of the veil. And what is that? It's the prayers of the saints, we're going to find out. The Bible makes it clear. So whenever you're praying, God, when you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that's that prayer hits the coals and becomes incense before God. And he says, someday, it's coming someday. And so we pray and we want, when we say, God, May 18th, 1974, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for rebelling against you. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want you to be my Lord. That's really what Isaiah does. You know, Isaiah says, I don't deserve to be here. I deserve to be judged. And your lips have just confessed that you're a sinner in the midst of sinners. And so here, let me take this coal from the altar of incense. Your prayer has made you clean. See, that's how we became clean, is our lips confessed our need for a Savior. Took tongs from the altar, and God told Moses, build these things because they're a shadow of the way things are in heaven. So what was happening on earth was because it's really up there in heaven. And that's where that altar of incense is truly our prayers are going before God. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Oh, now Isaiah is a Jew. How is his sins purged? He's supposed to sacrifice animals and everything else. But the real intent of God, and it's said in the Old Testament by King David in the Psalms, bulls and goats you don't desire, but a broken and contrite heart, a broken and contrite spirit before God. He's looking for our mouths. Here's my encouragement to you, because the day's approaching. Has your mouth confessed, I'm a sinner amidst of sinners that don't deserve to be in heaven? I'd be fried if I went into the presence of God with the way that I am. I have to confess to God that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to do that, because otherwise you will be burned. Otherwise you will be lost forever. Going back to Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There's variant manuscripts in the book of Revelation that have been dug up, ancient manuscripts. Some of them have holy, holy, holy 9 times. It's kind of like, holy, 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 Father. Holy, 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 Son. Holy, holy, Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's what they do. And you know what? That's what we're going to feel like doing too. We're going to just be so amazed at the holiness and purity, love, compassion of God when we get to be there. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Once again, the emphasis of the people in heaven realizing you created everything. You're the creator. Isn't it interesting that Satan, who tries to deceive people away from the truth, uses evolution? Oh, don't be thinking that there was a God who actually created, who's holy up in heaven, that you're going to answer to someday. You're a mutated amoeba and you're on your way to just being in the ground and worm food, and nothing's going to ever happen. See, Satan deceives people away. They're tempted to just live as if there is no God. And if they don't endure the temptation and turn away from that and realize there is obviously a creator, anybody that looks out the window should know that. We have no life without Jesus. And they're laying down their crowns. Every time, holy, 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 they lay down their crowns. So I guess they must put them back on. And then when they go, holy, 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 they just go, yeah, holy, holy, because what crown, what value is anything in heaven except for the fact that you created us and give us life? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. King James has it, and for thy pleasure they were created. And it was also for his pleasure of allowing human beings to enjoy his love forever if they would just simply with their heart want to do so. But we didn't. I mean, mankind didn't. In the garden, all that would have had to happen is for Adam and Eve to truly stay in obedience to God. But there had to be love. And so God made one way they could show they didn't love him. They could take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them an option. Now here's a tree. If you want to love me, do what I say. This place is yours. No death, no suffering, no sin, no... There's nothing. There will never be war. There will never be such a thing as coveting. There will be nothing. There's nothing like lying or anything else. But if you don't like that, there's a tree to tap out. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then they were deceived by the devil Satan. And the day that they were deceived, they died. They didn't die physically. They died in that relationship with God. They brought corruption into the world. They sold this world to the devil. It's like they hawked the earth that God had given them. And what a horrible, horrible thing it would be if there was no hope to get out of this mess. What kind of hope can, I mean, just realistically, what hope is there that man's going to fix this planet? How are they going to bring peace? How are they going to get rid of all diseases when they corrupt us with all this genetically modified food garbage that's killing it? I mean, just there's so many things that are happening because man thinks that evolution brought us all the food and everything so we can get in there and mess with the DNA. Well, God miraculously created our chemical factory to properly process food the way he made it when it was good. And now man's corrupting and just everything else, the genetic decay, no access to the tree of life, everything. Just the future of the planet is extermination. And yet God has made a way. And we'll see that in chapter 5. It's Jesus having the authority to take the seals of the scroll and to take the scroll and to loose the seals to take planet Earth back, which I said at the beginning we'd get to, but surprise, surprise, it's going to be next week. Somebody was saying it's really kind of like a church thing that Kevin, one of these days, I'm going to say, we got farther than I was planning. And now I'll mess you all up. So, but the emphasis here is, should we love Jesus? Should we worship God? Should we resist the temptation of the devil to get us more attached to the things of this world that are temporary? To put our hopes in people rather than God. See, you know, Dustin during communion talked about, see, people make promises. It's not like God's the only one that makes promises. People make promises, don't they? The difference is God keeps his promises. See, there was once a movement in America, for those of you that aren't old, you don't know what I'm talking about, but it was called Promise Keepers. It was a big, big movement that went through the church. The seven promises of the promise keeper. You go to the stadium and you make these seven commitments to God about being a promise, a man of integrity, and your family's going to be better and everything's going to be good and you're going to be a holy sanctified saint. And I looked at that and I go, boy, the Bible just says all we do is make promises. We're promise breakers. We're not promise keepers. That's what we are. And so this is a flash in the pan. It's going to be going nowhere. It's a bandwagon. It's selling books and doing stuff, but it's not going to work. That's what happened. Because you know what? We're promise breakers. But Jesus is a promise keeper. And he's promised us everlasting life. He's promised us a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells forever and ever and ever. And I hope everybody here has made that very simple but hard decision, because it's hard to give up our pride and arrogance. It's hard to give up our life wanting to rule ourselves instead of letting the God of the universe rule us. But I hope you've all done it. It's hard, but it's easy. It just takes humility, saying, God, You're God, not me. I'm going to get on my knees and make it right. Father, we thank you for this time being in your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are a promise keeper. You kept your promises throughout all the ages, despite the betrayal of humans, betrayal of whole nations. Nations that you showed your power and your strong right arm to deliver them, parting the Red Sea, food from heaven, water out of rock. And over again, man failed in their promises. And yet your patience and your loving kindness and your mercy upon us has allowed us to be here today. You kept your promise to send a Savior who would defeat the powers of Satan and take away his ability to enslave us, that we could actually become a slave of yours again. We don't have to work for him anymore and work for our own self-centeredness. And God, I pray that as we continue through this study in Revelation, that it would burn into our hearts the urgency and the desire, Lord, to just be more like the four living creatures and the 24 elders, to truly be aware constantly of your holiness and your greatness, because you are our Creator. Without you, we wouldn't even exist. And because of you, a loving God, we want to use our existence to worship you. We thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Now, we don't care how long it takes you to get through the book. We just want a quality study. So.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the ancient.
Oh, ancient.
Ancient of Days.
You like singing that for the next hour or two, don't you? Yeah, Ancient of Days. He's a great God. He's going to save us. We're going to go home, and he's going to make the universe great again. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless you.